Do me a favor and do yourself a favor. Grab your Bibles, please, everyone. And even the kids that can read, have them open up Bibles this morning. I'm going to have some fun with them as well this morning. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Please turn to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. It's right after the book of Romans, to the right of that. And 1 Corinthians is right in front of 2 Corinthians. It's so wonderful how that works out like that. And I'm going to read the first 9 verses, same verses I read last Sunday. Follow along, please. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sothenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I'd ask that these words would be more than just black ink on a white page. Lord, I would ask that these words would come forth with the power that we know that is found in them. These are the very inspired, inerrant, infallible words of God Almighty, Lord, given to humanity so that we may know you. And Lord, that's my prayer. We would know you more this day in a deeper, more profound way, Lord. We indeed, again, love you. We need you. Fill us with your Spirit. Do the work that you need to do in each of our lives in spite of us. However we walked in the doors this morning, Lord, change our attitude so that we'd be listening right now to the very voice of God Almighty. I pray this. You would have your way, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we started our new sermon series in 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is speaking into the lives of the church at Corinth, a church who needs great encouragement and direction in their lives, a very dysfunctional church with numerous issues. And Paul addresses each of these issues in a very pastoral, loving, and biblically sound manner. Paul's epistle to this Corinthian church should be a great encouragement to all of us as well. And I love these letters of Paul as he writes to the church, for it helps all of us to discover together what a true God-exalting, gospel-equipping, global evangelizing church should look like. And as I think through Paul's great concern and love for the church, the question to us is this, is how concerned are you for Christ's church? How do you demonstrate your love for the body of Christ? Do you truly desire to see common ground be all that God has meant her to be, or do you feel it's not your worry? It's none of your concern. Here's what I know. Those who care not for the church are those who never have taken ownership of it. They haven't made any real commitment to her. They treat the church just like any other consumer product to be thrown away when it no longer works for them. And beloved, that's why this letter of 1 Corinthians is so very important to all of us who claim Jesus as Lord. Why does Paul believed the church is so crucial. What is it that makes the church an irreplaceable piece and part of your Christian life and walk? Why is the church so invaluable, so extremely important to all true followers of Jesus Christ? And if she is indeed so valuable, this priceless, why do so many believers or so-called believers dismiss her, disrespect her, and disregard her? When Paul writes to the church to encourage her, he truly expects the church to listen, and to listen well, to trust God, and then to follow through on everything that he says here in this letter. He really does. And children that are here this morning, if I was to ask you, why do you listen to and obey your parents? Henry, why do you? All right. Ambrose, why should you listen and obey Elfie Maria? Owen, why? All right. You hear? We're hearing some of the same things, but ultimately, the answer is because we love our parents. Why should we trust and obey God? Is because we should ultimately love God. And I wrestle with the Bible at times. Some of the theology is deep and profound. I understand that. But I tell you what I wrestle with mostly is trying to understand where those found within the church are at, where we're at when it comes to Jesus. What is it that moves us and motivates us to trust Christ or not to trust Christ? What spirit is moving in our lives? The spirit of this age or the spirit of God? And as I read this letter to Paul and understand what he's saying here, it's interesting is because Paul, he deals with this church, and you can see, and if you were to read the entirety of this 1 Corinthians book, this letter here, actually 1 and 2 Corinthians, you can see there are some great frustrations that Paul has, some disappointments that Paul has with this Corinthian church, this church that he planted, this church that he poured his life into, this church that he feels responsible for, and a church he still believes in, a church he wants the very best for, just as our triune Lord wants the best for all of us. And when our Lord asks us and expects us to believe and behave in a certain manner, when he lays out very clearly in his word these Christian, what I'll call these certain Christian parameters, these particular practices and patterns that we should all be following, yet why is it that many of us still refuse to obey? What is it that causes us such willful disobedience? Sin? Selfishness, lack of love. And as I was thinking about this sermon again, thinking about this text, I came to thinking about our own elders here at Common Ground. And I know our elders. I know Pat and Elfie and Aaron quite well. And I know how they love this church family. They truly believe in our Church of Common Ground. They really do. They have taken a real ownership of her. I've witnessed their prayers for this church on a regular, ongoing basis. I've witnessed their tears for this church. I've witnessed their disappointments and discouragements. I've witnessed their laughter and excitement for our church family here. And yet, most importantly, I've witnessed their love, joy, and delight in Jesus as they are formed into the very image of Him. And I share this because we are no different than the Apostle Paul and his deep concern and love for the church. And therefore, my great prayer for all of us this morning is that we would listen to God, that we'd be changed and transformed by His Holy Spirit along with His holy living word this very morning. I don't know if you wake up sometimes and say, well, what's going to happen at church? What's going to transpire? What should we expect? I pray that you walk in these doors on a Sunday morning expecting to God to show up. Amen? I want to meet with God. I really do. Sometimes it's just rote. Sometimes it's just, it's so, this is what you do. It's just part of like our lives, like brushing our teeth, right? I want so much more than that. I really do. I pray that God's word here would really bear fruit in each one of our lives. I pray that this would not fall upon deaf ears this morning or hardened hearts this morning. That His truth that is imparted would in fact impact us in a deep and a profound way. And so as we look again at these first nine verses in this letter, what can we discover? What is the singular theme and thrust that comes to the forefront of this passage? What is this letter ultimately about? And what we'll do is we're going to start with what is called in Bible study the rule of emphasis, all right? And I want you to notice how often Jesus and God are mentioned in these very first nine verses. And what would Paul desire for us to glean from these transforming opening remarks? And I'm going to ask all of you this morning, and I want the kids who can read to follow along with their adults, their parents as well. I'm going to ask you a series of 15 questions. From this passage, I want all of you, again, children included, again, to what? Open up your Bibles and then respond with an answer. Question number one. Who does the calling and whose will is sovereignly done according to verse 1? God? These are Sunday school answers. You can answer it with God or Jesus, probably everyone here. All right? But stay with me. In verse 2, whose church is it? Who owns it? It says the church of God. This is important. There was a lot of division in Corinth. One was saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, yada, yada. And Paul is driving home a point that, wait a minute, it's not Gary's church. It's not Aaron's church, Alfie's church, Pat's church. It's God's church. Jesus Christ is the head. Amen? Question number 3, in verse 2, who is it that does the sanctifying? Who sets us apart? It's Christ Jesus. And that sanctifying work there is found in the verb tense, to be in the perfect tense. It means it's complete. We are completely sanctified. Absolutely, completely, and perfectly sanctified in Christ. It's good news. Good news. Question number 4. According to verse 2, who are we to call upon along with the entire church body universally? Jesus. Question number 5. Who is Jesus in verse 2? Lord. Lord. Pay attention to that in this text. How often you see the Lord. He says, both your Lord and ours. He's Lord. It's a concept that has fallen again in hard times, the concept of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. By the way, the term Lord is found hundreds of times in the Bible. Did you know that? Hundreds of times. The word Savior is found very few times. Yes, He's Lord and Savior, but I'm telling you, if the emphasis is on Lord over Savior, you'll find the word Savior in the New Testament maybe 3 or 4 times. Lord is found hundreds of times. Question number 6, according to verse 3, where does grace and peace come from? Yeah, we got the Trinity involved there, two parts of the Trinity, God the Father and Christ the Son. Amazing. Question number 7 in verse 4. Why is Paul so thankful for the church in Corinth? Why? Yeah, grace. Are you thankful for the grace of God in your life? I am. Oh, man, oh, man. Question 8, verse 5, who enriches the church in every way? Christ, Christ Jesus. He enriches us in every way. You ever feel like he short suits you? He doesn't, in every way. And he keeps saying this. He says, in every way you're enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge. Verse 7, so that you're not lacking in any gift. What a God. And we whine and complain and bellyache, don't we? We don't have enough. Amazing. Question 9, according to verse 6, whose testimony was confirmed among them? Anyone? Christ. Question 10 and verse 7, who is the church waiting for? Jesus, his return, second coming. Question 11, according to verse 8, who will strengthen and sustain the church to the end and keep us guiltless and blameless? You guys are getting good at this. It's amazing. Question 12 and verse 8, whose day is it? The day of the Lord. Well, it's his day. It ain't your day. It's his day. Question 13 and verse 9, who is faithful? God is faithful. You know, these are easy questions, but you could ask more and more, couldn't you? Who is faithful? Well, God is faithful. Why is that great news? It's just amazing. Question 14 in verse 9, who is it that calls us? God is faithful to whom you are called. What does he call us to? It says he calls us into what? Last question 15. He calls us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Who is he again in that verse? Our Lord. Our Lord. And really what Paul does here is show to us the realities of Jesus' supremacy. So there's one point this morning. It's this. Jesus is supreme. And beloved, Paul demonstrates the supremacy of Jesus Christ here in these 9 verses. He makes Jesus supreme. Why? Because Jesus is supreme. He is ultimate. He is everything. The big idea is that Jesus is the one. They keep using the word Christ. He's the one. He's the one and only. He's the anointed one, the expected one. Christ, the Messiah. The big idea of this passage is that he is the Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. He is sovereign over all. Do you believe that? That's the question. Do you believe that? He is in control of every and all aspects of this universe, from the tiniest atom to the tallest mountain to the deepest ocean. He places the stars in their perfect place. He says he knows them by name. He controls the distance, if you think this, the distance from the sun to the earth, and he just sticks it right there. If the sun were any closer, even a few inches, we would burn up. If it was a few inches back, we would freeze to death. Do you realize that? It's amazing. He puts the moon exactly where it needs to be. He controls it all. He formed the oceans. He made the mountains. He is the creator. Guess what? We are mere creatures. And because of that alone, we bow before him in awestruck wonder and reverence. And you know these verses. He says one day what? Every knee will what? Bow. Every tongue will what? Confess that Jesus is whom? He is Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord. The lordship of Jesus Christ is massive in its significance. And the question is Jesus Lord of your life? And whether you believe that or not, guess what? Jesus is Lord. He is Lord over all. There's many of our neighbors, our friends, coworkers that say, nah, he's still Lord. They can deny it all they want, but he's still Lord. He's Lord over all. And I was reading an article, an excellent article, and I put it on this back table. Some of you parents with children might want to grab that. Or grandparents with grandkids, you might want to grab one of those copies. It's around the corner there on your way out. And it's the title of this article is the number one reason youth leave the church. And they are leaving the church at an alarming rate. All right? And he goes through some dynamics and reasons why, but the number one reason they leave the church, it's simple, is because they're not believers. But he gives the reasons why they're not believers because they haven't been taught from the pulpit or from parents. He really hits hard on parenting on this one, about sin. We're sinners in need of grace. We need to understand that even a little one is born in sin. And here's what he says here. This is what's stated. If our children never hear about sin and the means of salvation, we can hardly be surprised if they never need to repent, come to Christ, and hear this again, and submit to his lordship. If they see no need for all that, we can hardly be surprised if they see no value in the church. Lordship, again, is mentioned there. And Paul overwhelms this Corinthian church with the place and the purpose and the priority of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the theme. Jesus is the subject. Jesus is the object of this entire passage. And there's a reason we as a church need to be reminded of this colossal fact time and time again. I went to a wedding a couple weekends ago. And I don't know what if she was a pastor or not, or justice of the peace. Tragically, in that whole scenario, Jesus was never mentioned. God was never mentioned. Their vows were about as new agey as you could get. Cute, clever, people liked them because that's what the world likes. I was sad. But Jesus is everything. He's everything. And we need to be reminded of that. And if you think about that, everything that Jesus is and does, guess what? Is supreme, right? It is. His love is what? Supreme. His mercy is supreme. His forgiveness is supreme. His grace is supreme. Everything. He never short suits us. It's always full. It's everything. He's supreme. You can't think of anything higher or bigger or better than him. He is ultimate. Such good news. And so as we look together at this passage, what is it that Paul desires for the church to know and to know really well about Jesus? It's a knowledge of Christ that is meant to impact our lives, to know Jesus more and more. Guess what? To know Jesus more and more changes us. It renews us. It transforms us. Do you believe that? I'm asking you. Do you understand that? It really does change us. We're called and commanded to lift up Jesus, to make much of Jesus, to discover all we can about Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus should be center. Truly center, and he should be entering into our thoughts and minds and decisions all the time. Do you think about that when you make a decision? Do you think, is Jesus part of this decision? When I get up in the morning, am I thinking about Jesus? When I drive to work, am I thinking about Jesus? When I'm going to interact with my lovely bride, am I thinking about Jesus? When I'm interacting with this beautiful family we call common, am I thinking about Jesus? How does this change my attitude and atmosphere when I'm with my family, I'm with my friends? I don't care what I'm doing. It should have and make a difference in our lives if Jesus is Lord. Do you remember? I want you to think about this if you can. I can think of it and remember it. Some of you, it's harder because you came to Christ at a young age. But do you remember the first time you encountered, the first time you encountered Jesus, the Lord, God of the galaxies, the Savior of your soul? Do you remember that? Do you remember when Jesus first called you to Himself? How do you remember it? What was that like? I know some of your stories. I remember, Carr, you were doing a vacation Bible school or something, I think, VBS or something. I was in a group home for long-haired burnout weirdos, and I was encountered God. I remember when Aaron came to saving Christ. When I first met Aaron, I'm not picking on anyone here, but Aaron came in with his goofy pink or orange hair and, you know, and to the youth group. And I go, who in the world is this? But you all remember, do you remember that time? That when you encountered God, that first time? Do you remember the last time you encountered Jesus? Like maybe this morning? We're meeting with God right now. We meet God in the fellowship of the saints. He promises to be here. We meet with God in the Word. We meet with God in prayer. We meet with God in praise and thanksgiving and worship. We get to meet with God, the God of the galaxies. He allows us to have this personal relationship with Him. I'll never forget the day when I was blown away that I could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God. That was radical to me. Never heard that growing up in 18 years of a particular persuasion I grew up in. Really? God to me was kind of far out there. I knew I was going to hell. I deserved it. Kind of a God of judgment. He's going to nail me. And He is. But He's a great God of love. He's a great God of love. Amazing. You know, in the Bible, you know the Bible? In the Bible, here's what I know, though, as I thought about these encounters we've all had with God, and then you'll find those encounters with God in the Bible, you'll never find an example in the Bible of someone who meets the living God, and guess what, and is bored with Him. I can honestly say, I've said this before to this congregation, I have never been bored with Jesus. I have never found Him to be dull. But other than who He is, supreme. Just, I'm so thankful that He has given me a hunger and thirst for Him day in and day out. I pray He gives you that same hunger. I'd ask you to pray that prayer. I pray that prayer. Lord, help me to want to be in Your Word more. Amazing. The reason Paul shares what he does about Jesus to this dysfunctional and problem church is because Jesus is the one. He's the one who brings calm out of chaos. Jesus is He who centers us and points us in the right direction. He shows us what is of most importance so that we take our eyes off our selfish wants and self-serving issues and focus on Jesus, who is the centerpiece of history. The centerpiece of history, the history that He forms, that He designed, that He sustains, the history that He created and made. He's the history maker. He determines and wills all of history. And here's what I know both biblically and experientially, that when I'm out of sorts, that when I'm confused and discouraged, when things aren't going the way I want, guess what? Jesus always comes to my rescue. Always. I really like you guys in the front row. That's kind of fun. I don't know why I said that. It's kind of. But I just want to share Last week, Kate and I were supposed to go on vacation up to the cabin. We also talked about going to a final Twins game, Minnesota Twins game. And we're kind of excited about it. Katie took the whole week off. She doesn't get a lot of time off from her place of employment. And yet, here's what goes down. Katie gets sick to the point where she has to have a CT scan. And we're knowing her past cancers, it's just a precaution. But just as you know, Katie's doing great, all was well. So we didn't go to the cabin at that point. But then, like on Tuesday of last week, my car, steering goes out on it. And I go, oh, great. So I bring it in, power steering, $411 later. It's fixed. I bring it back into the car, into the garage. But I don't know what it was, but for some reason, I pull out the next day. And I just happen to walk in the garage and look on the floor, and I see some clear liquid. It wasn't oil. And I go, what in the world? So this is Tuesday, Wednesday, I bring my car back into the same place. And my brake line broke. Rear brake line. So that's another 300 some bucks. This is great. This is great, Lord. This is really great. And this is serious. And Katie went over to pick up, to help Sarah out with the kids one day with her car. And she pulls into Sarah's driveway. And they're going to Sarah had a doctor's appointment, I think. And they get all in there, and they got Quinter in the car seat, and everything's ready to go, and nothing. Her car doesn't start. Things are flashing and going crazy. And so I come over, and I jump her car and get it into the dealer. $1,400 later, turbo went up. So we had spent like $2,000-some bucks, and by the end of the week, we're just at wit's end. We're in tears. You know, you think you're going to get ahead, right? It just doesn't happen. We're totally discouraged. And then me, of course, being that super sensitive, caring Christian guy that I am, I say something very time appropriate. And you know, timing is everything, guys. And I say to Katie, I said, Katie, we just need to trust Christ. Wasn't the time or place to say it. And Katie responds with, not now, Gary, just let me be angry for a while, you know. And I could read her like a book. I go, gosh, I blew that one. But later that same night, I read these same nine verses. We're somewhat calmed down. I read these same nine verses in this section to Katie. To Katie out loud. And it suddenly becomes obvious to both of us that, guess what? That Jesus is Lord. That he is sovereign. That he wasn't surprised in the least that Katie would get sick, that both cars would break down. And Jesus knows full well that we live in a sinful, fallen world. And guess what? Those things are going to happen. You're going to get sick, your cars are going to break down, and guess what? Eventually, all of us are going to die. Jesus promises, in fact, that suffering and persecution and troubles will indeed come our way. And yet he uses our sufferings for his glory in our growth. In fact, Jesus says, and he says this several places in the scriptures, that he says if you're not suffering for him, if you're not suffering for him, guess what? You don't belong to him. Philippians says this, and not frightened in anything by your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God, for it has been granted to you, it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, again for his glory, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, for his glory. Our suffering is for God's glory. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness within our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. First comes suffering, then what? Glory. 1 Peter 1 says this, 4 through 7, to an inheritance, this is our promise, that is an imperishable inheritance, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. What great promises. In this you rejoice. It says, in this you rejoice. We should rejoice in those trials. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, it shows him, if you're really a real Christian, a genuine Christian, you're going to be tested. Suffering's going to come. 1 Peter 4:16 says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him or her glorify God in that name. Praise Jesus. So we got to praise Jesus. Thanks for breaking our car. I don't know. Beloved, Jesus is Lord over all of our circumstances. Amen. He's Lord over all of our situations. Jesus is Lord over our cars, over our health, over our finances. Jesus is even Lord of our suffering. To know that Jesus has our very best in mind all the time is of great comfort and encouragement. Jesus is Lord of your past. Jesus is Lord of your present. Jesus is Lord of your future. And then as Kate and I look back and thought about our crazy week, it became apparent that God was indeed in total control. We were glad we weren't up north at the cabin when the car broke down. We were glad that the doctors were able to quickly and accurately diagnose Katie's illness. We were glad that God provided us with the money to pay for our cars. We just happened to have it. We were glad that we had friends who loaned us a car so that when our cars were in the shop, even though I broke that car too. Another story. Our hearts were glad because Jesus is Lord over all. And guess what? The best is yet to come. And that's why we can sing songs like we sang this morning, that Jesus is Lord. His Lordship is, even though it might not have used the same words, but the songs that we sung are obviously, we can only sing those songs because he is Lord. I love that one song we sang already. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. Therefore, it's not in there, therefore, he must hold me fast. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we come before you and we would ask of you to meet with us now, that you would indeed be Lord as we leave this sanctuary. You'd be Lord as we go to the table. You'd be Lord in every area of our lives, Lord. When we're all alone on that computer, you're still Lord. We're in a great crowd of friends, you're still Lord. At our workplaces, at our schools, when we're driving alone for the first time, you are Lord. Jesus, you're Lord over it all. And I thank you for that. We pray in your name. Amen.